May what we believe radically transform the way we live. If you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me to Acts chapter 4. We are going to be in the area of Acts chapter 4, verse 32, through the end of the chapter. Remember, this is in the conception stage of the New Testament church. The day of Pentecost hasn't been long before. Some 3,000 people have been saved. Peter has preached his second message at the temple, and says that the number of men grew to 5,000. We don't know if 5,000 were added that day or just the total number grew to 5,000. But it said that as they lived in harmony and unity, and the church was being the church, that God was adding to the church daily. And so we see this rapid growth, this rapid spread of the gospel, because the Christians, the early church, the disciples, and the apostles were focused, were intentional about living out their faith. And we see Acts 1:8 being worked out through all of it. You'll receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, and then Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. So we see God working this out, and this is an account of how the Holy Spirit is moving and empowering and enabling, and the disciples are being the witness. They're just looking for the power of God. God is moving in power, and they are witnessing. The problem is, for the church today, we just kind of settled back and said, God, we want to see your power. We're not really interested in witnessing all that stuff, but we want to see the power. We want to experience your power. We want to experience your presence. We want to see you change our lives and make our lives good and heal our sick and solve our problems, but we don't necessarily want to share the gospel. We don't want to do our part. And the whole purpose that God says, I'm giving you power, and I will give you the power that raised Jesus from the dead, is so that you can be an effective witness. So the question becomes, why would God show his power in our lives if we're not willing to be a witness? Because the purpose of the power is so that we can be an effective witness. See, we short-circuit, I think, very much so, the power of God in our lives and what God wants to do in us and through us, because he knows we're not intentional. We're not purposefully desiring to share the gospel. And they are a matching pair. You don't get one and not the other. Okay? So it is an amazing read. It's an amazing experience, an amazing view of how God is at work and the amazing things God does, and how his people are sharing the gospel, and a people that knows nothing about grace and nothing about salvation are coming to the Lord. And so in chapter 4, we've seen how Peter has responded to the Sanhedrin, and they've told him, you got to be quiet, you can't preach anymore in this name. They threatened him and John a bunch and sent him out, and they went back and they began to pray with their brothers and sisters in Christ. They went back to them and started praying. Said, God, you've heard their threats. You've heard what they said they would do if we keep preaching in your name. So God, help us preach boldly. He didn't ask them to shut them up. He didn't ask for them to be dealt with. He didn't ask for protection. They just said, give us the boldness to preach no matter what. Give us the boldness to proclaim the gospel no matter what. Let them do what they got to do, but God, help us do what we've got to do to share your love and your grace. And so that prayer, that desire to share the gospel no matter what, that desire that God would embolden them and empower them for the purpose that he saved them and for the purpose he gave his Holy Spirit, that they wouldn't come up short. Man, I tell you, there's a lot of times in my life and a lot of areas of my life, especially growing up in sports and stuff, man, one of my greatest fears was always being the guy that messed up the play. I was an offensive lineman, and you know, all the quarterbacks and the backs and receivers, they're the glory guys. They get all the praise. the linemen or the guys in the trenches, but if we don't do our job, they're not going to get their job done. And man, one of my greatest fears was I was going to be the guy, especially when you get down close to the goal line or you're at that fourth and one and the coach decides to go for it and he's coming over your side, or you're in the state championship, which we were there, and you're right down on the 6-inch line of the goal, and am I going to be the guy that misses my block and we don't make it and we lose the state championship because of my lack of effort? And that's something that motivated me to keep going, you know, and to work hard and to be the best. But see, we forget that same desire should be the desire for us doing our part to carry the kingdom of God, to carry the gospel of the place. How many times have you lost sleep over, am I doing enough? Am I sharing enough? Am I the guy that's the weak link? Am I the girl that's keeping somebody else from coming to salvation? Am I the one that's not doing my part? Because all throughout Scripture, the Bible says that we are a body, that we're a building, that we're connected, and that if I don't do my part, the whole body suffers. If you don't do your part, the whole body suffers. The question is, do we get stressed? Do we wonder? Do we worry? Does it bother us that we might be the weak link, the one that's not doing their part, so therefore our community isn't hearing the gospel? I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on you. This is something I struggle with, okay? But it's the truth. We worry about, are we doing enough and are we doing our part? And we worry about a whole lot of things, but do we worry about the gospel and the spread of the gospel? And so the disciples here have been praying and that God would fill them with the Holy Spirit, that God would embolden them and empower them, that God would show signs and wonders, not so that they would be seen as somebody, but so that they would be able to effectively share the gospel and talk about this one who's doing these great things. And then not only do they pray and are they focused on the ones outside, just kind of like we talked about and wound up this morning, they were concerned about each other too. So you can't just be concerned about the people out there. We've got to be concerned about each other. And if we're not concerned about each other, the folks out there aren't going to care what we think about them. And so in verse 32 of chapter 4, we see how the Holy Spirit and this sharing of the gospel and this unity of purpose transforms their relationship with one another. So if you would stand with me, we're going to begin reading in chapter 4, verse 32, and read down through 37. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would distribute them to each as any had need. And now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means sons of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, he sold it, and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that this living hope that we have, this presence of yours in our life, will, God, help us to be generous towards one another. To be generous with the gospel, to be generous with possessions, to be generous with love, to be generous with affection. God, I just pray that Oak Grove Baptist Church, God, we would grow and grow more and more like you, more and more in love with others, more and more purposeful in sharing the gospel, more and more willing to sacrifice so that others may know you. And God, in our devotion and in our pursuit of you, God, we will give you the freedom to to demonstrate your power in us and through us. But God, until your power is demonstrated in us, your power is not going to be able to flow through us. And so, God, I pray that we would just submit to you and trust you, and like this New Testament church, we would not be concerned about material possessions as much as we would about spiritual truth and eternity. And so, Lord, help me share in this, but God, more than that, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in our hearts and transform our thinking and our attitude. And God, help us just love you and love people. And God, that begins in this very room, to love one another so that the world will know that we are your disciples because of that love. God, thank you for your great grace. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for this hope and this potential for transformation that is ours. Pray that we would do our part. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, many of you may be thinking, if you heard of that last part of my prayer, that we would do our part. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me in that we're working for salvation, or we're working for God's favor, or we're working to force God to move or to do something. It's not a work-based salvation or relationship that I'm talking about, but if we do not cooperate with the Spirit, we can short-circuit the Spirit. That's why Paul says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. So God does all the work. We just got to cooperate with Him. And He's not going to force anything on us. He's not going to force a change of attitude. He's not going to force a change of behavior. We've got to allow Him. We've got to surrender and submit to Him. And so, as we look at this, this is not something that they were doing to earn God's favor. It's not something that, okay, if we'll start doing these things, then God will start showing up in power, and we're not doing enough, so God's not doing enough. No. They were doing this because they were submitted completely to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They were sold out to the gospel and understood that their whole purpose of existing as a church and as a single individual Christian was to share the gospel. They understood Acts 1:8. The whole reason that God gave them the Holy Spirit, the whole reason they were saved, is so that they would receive power, the power to be transformed personally, and then God's power would be used through them to transform situations and circumstances, and then they would be able to share the gospel because of that. And so as they submitted to the Lord, and as they served the Lord, and as they prayed for boldness, and as they were filled with the Holy Spirit, it changed everything about them. It changed their perspective on stuff. And I'm just going to tell you, today that's the biggest hindrance in the church is stuff. We are sold out to stuff. We're sold out to comfort. We're sold out to so many different things. And I'm just going to tell you, I'm not immune to that as your pastor. Don't think, well, the preacher's being judgmental. No, I struggle with it too. Because the culture that we're in, it's the culture that we grow up in. It's what our whole being is bombarded with. That's the message of the world every moment of every waking day. So it's a struggle that we have to face, but we haven't faced it well. And so we see in chapter 4, verse 32, how this power of God and how the filling of the Holy Spirit and how the movement of the Holy Spirit in them transforms how they relate to one another and how they relate to possessions. Look at how it described it in verse 32. It says, "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. They were all focused on one thing, making Christ famous." They were of one heart and one soul, one being, one purpose. Their one and only reason for living now was to let this Savior be made known to the world. So they were all of one heart and one soul. So their greatest desire wasn't having the nicest home and the nicest chariot. It wasn't about having a vacation home somewhere or having a big bank account and having a huge retirement. That was not their focus. That was a tool. They weren't even worried about that anymore, because look what it says. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. Now notice, this is not a case. I want to tell you up front, this is not a case for socialism. Okay? This is not a case that Jesus was a socialist or the church and the early church was a socialist. This is not what it's saying. Because socialism is the religion of envy. It pits one group of people against another, the haves and the have-nots. Well, they've got it and I don't got it, so I'm going to take it. It's not a case for socialism, but it is a case for a transformed heart. Look at it. It says, who owned it? They owned it. It belonged to them, but they didn't consider it their own. Look at it. That not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. Didn't say he didn't own it. It just wasn't his own. In other words, it was available to anybody that needed it. If I've got it, you need it, you're welcome to it. That's exactly the attitude that's talking about. It's not talking about socialism. It's talking about material stuff is not my priority. The things of this world are not what I'm living for. I'm living for the help and the encouragement of others, the furthering of the gospel, and to be there and to be the hands and the feet of God to meet people in their time of need. And anything I've got is fair game. And if I've got extra land, if I've got a piece of land out there that I've inherited and somebody's in need and it's something I'm not using, it's just out there, and so I'll sell it and I'll bring the money. If I've got a house that I've inherited, I'm living here with my family and I don't need that house, and so I can sell it. It's in a whole nother town or whatever from a great-grandparent. I can sell it. I don't need it, but I can sell it and I can use that money to help somebody in need. That's what it's talking about. I don't need it. It's not of value to me. What's of value to me is people. And so it's a transformation of the heart, because God lives within them, and they want to honor God and they want to reach people and they want to demonstrate the love that God has demonstrated to them, this sacrificial love that Jesus showed on the cross. So they're willing to sacrifice so that others can experience it, even other Christians. And so He says not one of them claimed, not one of them held on to, not one of them grabbed hold of and pulled it to their chest, anything that they owned, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the abundant grace was upon them. With great power, they were doing what? Sharing the gospel, giving the testimony of the resurrection of God. The great power that they were demonstrating, even the power that caused this lame man to walk in chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 4. That power that caused him to get up and walk was just a platform. It was just a launching pad for the gospel. And when people began to clamor around, they didn't take a credit for what had happened. They didn't stand up and beat their chest and talk about how great they are. If you'd just be like us, you'd get to do some of this kind of stuff too. No, it was not us. It was by the name of Jesus Christ, the one you crucified, that caused this man to be able to walk. So all the power that was moving through them, all the power that God was demonstrating them, all that power was used for the advancement of the gospel. Man, they were intense. They were intent. They were intentional in everything that they did. Because all of it, everything that they had, everything they were able to do, everything that they could think of was geared towards how can we share the gospel through this. And with great power, they were giving testimony. With great power, great authority, great passion, an abundant grace was on them all. Why was God being so gracious towards them? Why was the power of God being demonstrated so mightily through them? Why? Isn't that same power available to us today? What's the difference? Why don't we see the power of God in our churches today? Why don't we experience the power of God moving through His people today? Why? Only thing I can think of is because He knows we wouldn't know how to deal with it. We'd start thinking more of ourselves than we should. It'd become a way of attracting people to Oak Grove Baptist Church rather than attracting people to the cross. It'd be about getting rich in that $50 million jet for your preacher. See, God was doing these things because He knew the heart of the people. Their prayer, their demonstration, their example, their just a few verses before. They had been threatened by the people who had just killed Jesus. They had been threatened not to preach in Jesus. Said, hey, you be the judge whether I should honor you, what you say, or do what God says. You decide, but I'm going to do what God says. And then they come back and pray. They didn't pray, God, shut them up. God, stop them. God, keep them from harassing us. God, don't let them hurt us. God, don't let them harm us. No, their prayer was, God, let us speak with boldness. And if they got to kill us, then let them kill us. But we're not going to shut up. That's the heart that God can use. That's the passion God can use, and His power is able to flow through it because He knows if He will give it to us, if He will let it flow through us, it'll all be about Him and not about Oak Grove Baptist Church. Not about Baptist or Southern Baptist, but about Jesus. That's why God was moving, because their heart was sold out to the cause of Christ. They were passionate, and they had demonstrated that, and they were continually demonstrating that. In verse 34, he goes on to explain to the extent at which they didn't hold on to things or consider things their own. Verse 34, they demonstrated it. It wasn't just an attitude, it was a way of living. For there was not a needy person among them. This is how Luke could write down that this was their heart. He doesn't know their heart. He doesn't know what they're thinking. But their behavior supported this hypothesis or this determination. God was moving. They were praying. They were sharing the gospel. And they were selling things. And it wasn't about them because there wasn't a needy person among them. Man, they were generous with stuff that God had given them. And they were helping each other. They were encouraging each other. They were paying each other's mortgage when they couldn't pay it. They were helping the family when they were sick. They were bringing food when somebody lost their job or whatever was going on. There was not a need that wasn't met because everybody was giving everything they had for the sake of the gospel. It's not socialism. Socialism says the government's going to take what you have and then distribute it to who they want to. This is God's people not caring so much about stuff, but more about people. And if they find somebody in need, hey, we gladly, willingly give what we can. If I've got it, you need it, it's yours. If we as a church, we're giving to the church, not so that we can feel good about our giving, but our tithes enable the church to minister to people in the church and outside the church. To help people in times of need that are struggling. Look at the heart of the people. This is this transformed attitude, this transformed heart put into practice. For there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sale and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. I'm going to get on my soapbox just for a minute. I hate special funds. I hate it when people say, I'm going to give to the church, but you got to spend it exactly like I want you to spend it. I'm going to give, but I'm going to put strings to it. If you don't spend it here, you can't spend it there. I don't care what you need. I don't care who's in need. I'm going to give it for this purpose, and that's the only thing it can be used for. And if you don't need it for 100 years, it's got to set there for 100 years. I hate special funds. Now, I agree, sometimes you got to have them. Yeah, I agree. You know, there are times when you decide, hey, things are growing, you need to build something, you need to remodel something, let's start a building fund, let's give some special funds to that, or some money towards that, but don't tie it up forever. At least put the wording on it that, hey, when we do it, or if something falls through, this money can be used for whatever the church needs it for. Again, I'm off my soapbox now. But they gave to the apostles, and in whatever the apostles, the need that they deemed it should be used for, they trusted the apostles enough to let them use it. Here it is. No strings attached. I'm giving it to the Lord. I'm giving it to whoever needs it. And if you guys see a need, you just give it to them. You share it however you see fit. You know the needs better than I do. You share it. You help them. Now, later on, we're going to see that it got bigger than the apostles, and they had to get some deacons to take over. But there was such a love for God and such a love for one another that it didn't matter about the stuff. They sold their house. They sold the extra land they had. They gave it to the church and said, you use it. It's God's, not mine anymore. No strings attached, no special designation. You just use it however you see fit. If it'll further the gospel, praise God, that's all I want. If it'll help people in need, praise God, that's all I want. If it'll help take the gospel into the community or around the world, praise God, that's all I want. There was such a love for God, such a love for one another, such a desire to see the purpose of the church moved forward, that stuff didn't matter. Then it contrasts here. You see, we didn't read on in chapter 5, but we see a man here who is lifted up as an example that we're going to see later on in the book of Acts. His name, they call him Barnabas, but his real name was Joseph. And it says that he was a Levite. He was one of the descendants of Levi. He was one who had served as a priest, possibly, in the temple. He knew the scripture. He loved the Lord, and he loved people. He got it. And so it says that he had a particular piece of property, and he sold it, and he brought it to the disciples and laid it at the apostles' feet. And they had already had given him the name Barnabas. His name was Joseph, but he didn't act like a Joseph. He was a Barnabas. He was a son of encouragement. This isn't the first time that he had sacrificially loved on people. This isn't the first time that he had encouraged other people. This isn't the first time that he had invested in others. He had done it so much, and it was such a normal aspect of his life that they said, that's your name. You're not a Joseph. You're a Barnabas, a son of encouragement. There was a man I grew up near. He was actually a little older than my dad, and after my dad's dad died, he kind of became a father figure to dad. His name was Miles McMahon, and he was a nut. And he gave a nickname. I don't know if there's anybody who's been in your community like that, but anybody that was born that he knew got a nickname. I mean, everybody knows my dad is Mo. His name's Marion, but everybody knows him Mo because Mr. Miles named him Mo. It's better than what he named his brother. Uncle Carl, he called him Dumber. I was Ben. My brother Scott was Snotty. I mean, everybody had a nickname. It was just whatever he thought of, but it stuck. But Barnabas, that wasn't just a nickname that somebody decided to call him. Well, you don't look like a Joseph, you look like a Barnabas. Randa's dad, Charles Wesley Patch, Charles Wesley? Okay, I knew his dad was Wesley, but I couldn't remember Charles. Well, he was born and his mama named him Charles Wesley Patch. And his uncle said, you don't look like a Charles Wesley, you look like a Butch. And it stuck. Everybody knew him as Butch. He was Butch Patch. Nobody knew him as Charles Wesley Patch. But Barnabas, he lived like a Barnabas. His name was Joseph, but he lived like a Barnabas. He was a son of encouragement. So they just nicknamed him. Brother, you Barnabas. We're going to call you Barnabas. That's all you are. All we ever see, all we ever hear from you is encouragement. We never hear you downing anybody or talking bad about folks. All we hear from you is encouragement. We never see you fussing about how the church is spending money or what's going on. All we see is you supporting and encouraging and helping other people. You are a Barnabas. You're a son of encouragement, and we're going to make sure everybody knows it. We don't even know you anymore as Joseph. You're Barnabas. Man, what a testimony. What a great way to live. I think Luke singled him out because he embodied everything that the church was doing. He wasn't the only one that was selling his land. He wasn't the only one that was selling his property. But he was the one that was consistent. He was the one when people thought of the new church at Jerusalem. Hey, have you heard about that Barnabas? Man, that joker is just giving stuff away. He's always encouraging people. Man, that guy's amazing. But the church was doing it too. So they named him Barnabas, and he sold a tract of land, and he brought it, and he laid it at the disciples' feet. I want you to, it's not so much the act of coming and laying at the feet. It's the attitude that it portrays. I'm relinquishing this. It's no longer mine. It's yours. It's no longer my money. It's God's money. And way too many of us still think when we give it to the church, it's mine to tell the church what to do with it. Instead of giving to God because we want to see the kingdom furthered, instead of giving to God because we want to see people help, give it to God through the church and trust the church to use it to further the kingdom. Now, how can you trust a church like that? Because the church has demonstrated that. And the church has demonstrated it. Why? Because the people that make up the church have demonstrated it. I've told you before, and I'll say it again because I think it's absolutely accurate. The church cannot do what you will not do. The church will not be known for what you're not known for. You know why the church was known as a church that gave, and a church that loved, and a church that sacrificed so others would know? Because there were a whole lot of Barnabases in it. Its reputation in the community, its reputation in the body, was one of generosity and love and devotion to the gospel. That's why you read several times that they grew in favor with all the people. It wasn't just the other church members. That even the unbelievers had nothing bad to say about them. Because they are one heart and one mind on one mission to make Jesus famous. Share the gospel. To see more people go to heaven and fewer people go to hell because they were in Jerusalem at that time. Church, why are we here? What are we known for? I'm just going to be honest. I don't know if it's because there's a lot of new people in this area just like me. But 95% of the time, I'm asked, well, what do you do for a living? Oh, I'm a pastor. Where do you pastor? I pastor out at Oak Grove Baptist Church. Oh, you must know old so-and-so. He lives up in Oak Grove, and I think he... No. I pastor Oak Grove Baptist Church, but we ain't in Oak Grove. I've learned to just go ahead and put that disclaimer at the end. We're in Oak Grove, but not in Oak Grove Baptist Church, but not in Oak Grove. I have to do that at the high school. I have to do that in West Monroe. I have to do that in the community. You know what that lets me know? For years, most people hadn't even known we were here. That's just as bad as them having a bad opinion of us. Been here since 1880-something, ain't it? Who's a church historian? 18-something, wasn't it? 1890-something? And most of the folks within a 10-mile radius don't even know we exist. Church, we're not doing something right. We're getting better. More people are knowing. But we've got to overcome a long history of neglect. Neglect of the gospel, neglect of the community, neglect of love for others. Man, let's work hard. It's going to take everything we got. It's going to take every ounce of energy, every ounce of passion, everything we have to make a difference. But when God knows He can get it through us, He'll make sure He gets it to us. And He'll show His power when He knows He'll get the glory for it. So let's demonstrate our love. Don't hold back. Let's be a church full of Barnabases. No matter what your name, your given name is. All right? Any thoughts?